Our scripture reading today is taken from Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 to chapter 4, verse 3. Hear the word of God. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Dear friends, we come in our study of the Sermon on the Mount to the seventh beatitude, Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, as we've observed several times before, the beatitudes are arranged in a certain logical order. The first three beatitudes describe the character of God's people. They are poor in spirit, they mourn, and they are meek. The fourth beatitude describes the longing of God's people. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. The remaining beatitudes describe the lifestyle of God's people. They are merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, and persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, the beatitude contained in our text is the third beatitude describing the lifestyle of the believer. He is a peacemaker. He is one who strives after peace. Like all of the other Beatitudes, this Beatitude must have come as quite a surprise to those who heard it for the first time. That's because the Jews of Jesus' day were anything but peacemakers. Their hearts were filled with enmity and hatred against the Samaritans, against the Gentiles, and especially against the Romans. In fact, they openly longed for the day when the Messiah would come and lead them in a revolt against the Romans and help them establish an independent Jewish state. To the Jews of Jesus' day, the blessed are the violent. The blessed are those who take up arms. But Jesus contradicts that. The happy, he says, are the peacemakers. I submit to you that these words of our Lord need to be sounded again loudly and clearly. And that's because we live in a day and age which is characterized by strife, violence, unrest, and upheaval. Every day we open the newspaper and we read of marches, of protests, of demonstrations and riots. We read of murders and gang slaying, suicide bombings and random shootings. In fact, it's probably safe to say that there's never been a more violent society than the society we live in today. And in light of all of this, in light of all that's going on around us, we may well ask, what is the solution to this? How can we put an end to the violence that seems to be destroying the very fabric of our society? Well, the solution is not to ban handguns or to register firearms. It's not a new government program. It's not ending poverty and racial discrimination. All of these things may help, and they may all be good things in and of themselves, but ultimately the solution is right here in our text. We need to become a nation of peacemakers. Blessed, Jesus says, are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Now, what does that mean exactly? Who are the peacemakers, and why are they blessed? This is what we hope to consider in our sermon this morning. The theme for the sermon is Jesus blesses the peacemakers, and we'll consider two thoughts. First of all, their identity, and secondly, their blessedness. Jesus here pronounces a blessing on the peacemakers. Blessed, he says, are the peacemakers. Now this, of course, raises the question, who does Jesus have in mind here? Who are these people? Who are the peacemakers? Now, first of all, we need to be clear on who they are not. Peacemakers are not people who avoid conflict at all costs. Maybe you know people like that. There are people who, if they see a conflict brewing, they run as far away from it as possible. Or they stick their head in the sand and just hope it will go away. Such people appear to be peacemakers, but they really aren't. A peacemaker does not avoid conflict. In fact, we could say that a peacemaker is actually attracted to conflict. Not because he likes it. He doesn't. In fact, he hates it. But because he wishes to stamp it out. A peacemaker is like a firefighter. A firefighter doesn't like fire. But where there is a fire burning, he will be there to help put it out. He will even put his own life at risk in order to put that fire out. And so it is with peacemakers. Peacemakers don't like conflict. But where there is conflict, they'll be there to try to resolve it. Secondly, a peacemaker is not someone who never creates offense or who never stands up for what is right. Jesus didn't do that either. Jesus created conflict all the time, especially between himself and the religious leaders of the Jews of his day. He never stopped denouncing the Jewish religious leaders for their hypocrisy, their insensitivity, their lack of compassion, their arrogance, and their pride, to the point that several times they were so incensed against him that they sought to kill him. In fact, on one occasion, Jesus said this. He said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Well, what did Jesus mean by this? He meant this, that the message which he was sent to proclaim, and which he also requires his followers to proclaim, is a message that inevitably creates offense. You might know this yourself. Tell anyone that they are sinners, and that unless they repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the only way to be saved is by faith in Jesus Christ, they will surely be condemned as being arrogant and narrow-minded. This message of the gospel and the exclusive claims of the gospel invariably creates conflict. And that is because the natural man simply doesn't want to hear these things. The natural man wants to hear that God loves him, even in his sin, and that when he dies, he will automatically go to heaven. The natural man doesn't want to hear about the need for repentance. He doesn't want to hear about the certainty of eternal punishment. These things are an offense to him. And Jesus knew this. And this is why he said he came to bring a sword. And what was true for Jesus is also true for his people. Like Jesus, believers also do not strive to preserve peace at all costs. Yes, they love peace. They strive to maintain peace, but not at all costs. Sometimes believers are put in a position where they have to disturb the peace. I think, for example, of the Apostle Paul. When Peter was in Antioch, he freely ate with the Gentiles. But Paul tells us in Galatians that when certain men came from James in Jerusalem, he refrained, fearing what the Judaizers might say. And when Paul saw this, he says he withstood him to the face. He rebuked him publicly. Oh, it would have been much easier and safer for Paul to say nothing at all, to put his head in the sand, to pretend as though everything was fine. But Paul rightly understood that by refusing to eat with the Gentiles, Peter was undermining the very message and cause of the gospel. And this Paul would not and could not tolerate. And so he rebuked him publicly. Thirdly, a peacemaker is not a pacifist. A pacifist is someone who opposes war of all kinds, even just war. Now, there are some well-meaning Christians who believe this. They believe it is a sin for believers to go to war, any war. And as proof, they will cite the words of our text, or the words that Jesus speaks later in the Sermon on the Mount, specifically Matthew 5, verse 38 and 39. There Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." And then in verse 43 he says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Now, while every believer should loathe war and should do everything in his or her power to avoid it, there are times when war is justified. For example, when your life or liberty is at stake, or when the government of a certain country is threatening its neighbors or oppressing its own people. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul teaches in Romans 13. Paul says that the government is armed by God himself with the sword to protect those who do good and to punish those who do evil. That means that in certain circumstances, the government may declare war. And if the war is just, Christians may also fight in such wars. Well, who then does Jesus have in mind here? Who are the peacemakers? Well, in the first place, a peacemaker is someone who strives to live in peace and harmony with his neighbor. This is what the Word of God requires of every one of us. In Romans 12, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." And in Romans 4, verse 19, he says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." And Romans 12, 14, "Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." The point of these passages is clear. Believers are called to follow after peace. They are to do everything in their power to live in peace and harmony with their neighbor. A good example of this is Abraham. In Genesis 13, we are told that the servants of Lot were striving with the servants of Abraham. And rather than allow this situation to continue, Abraham suggested that Lot and he go their separate ways. If Lot went to the right, he would go to the left. If Lot went to the left, he would go to the right. Then Abraham did something amazing. He allowed Lot to take the first pick. Now, Abraham didn't have to do this. As the leader of the clan, he could decide where to settle. But Abraham was more interested in peace than in gaining the financial advantage over his nephew. So he allowed Lot to pick first. He went above and beyond the call of duty in the interest of making peace. And my friends, we need to do the same. If you're a believer in Christ today, you must strive to do everything in your power to live in peace with your neighbor. Those who do, Jesus says, will be blessed. Now, does that mean we are to pursue peace at any cost? No. We need not pursue peace at the expense of justice. We need not pursue peace at the expense of truth, or at the expense of morality, or at the expense of our own safety and well-being. But the general rule is that Christians are to be peacemakers. We are to live in peace and harmony with our neighbor at home, in the church, as well as in society. Well, my friend, does that describe you? Are you the kind of person who bends over backwards to live in peace and harmony with his neighbor? Oh, I know it's not always easy. In fact, sometimes it's almost impossible. Sometimes situations arise, also in church life, which make it very difficult to live in peace. How often does it not happen that someone wrongs us and we immediately think of some way to get back at that person? Or someone says something to us that isn't nice and we immediately respond in kind. Oh, we're so quick to react and to take matters into our own hands. My friends, let us not do this. Let us remember that vengeance is the Lord's, and let us strive as much as possible to live in peace. Secondly, a peacemaker is someone who seeks to effect peace between others. A peacemaker is not content merely to live in peace with his neighbor. He wants everyone else to live in peace with his neighbor as well. Again, a good example is the Apostle Paul. As the Apostle Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians, he knew there was strife in that congregation. We don't know what was the cause of this strife, nor does it matter. But he knew that there was strife. He knew that there were disagreements. There was conflict. And so he did everything in his power to effect reconciliation. He didn't sweep the whole matter under the rug. He didn't pretend as though it didn't exist, as we so often do. No, he dealt with it head on. And this is what he writes in Philippians 2, 1 and 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Similarly, in chapter 4, verse 2, in the same letter, he urges Euodias and Syntyche, two leading women in the congregation, to be of the same mind in the Lord. You see, Paul wasn't content to live in peace and harmony with his neighbors. He wanted his neighbors to live in peace and harmony with each other, particularly in the Church of Christ. And he was prepared to do anything he could to make that happen. Well, let me ask you, does that describe you? Are you also striving to make peace between neighbors? When you know that two people are at odds with each other, whether that's in your family, in the church, or in the workplace, do you do what you can to bring the two parties together? Or do you, like so many others, refuse to get involved and just turn the other way? Oh, let's examine ourselves. The Lord expects believers to be peacemakers, to make peace. He expects us to get our hands dirty in the interest of making peace. Are you doing that? Are you a peacemaker? Well, maybe someone says, well, why is this so necessary? Why do believers have to be peacemakers? Well, I'll tell you why. Because God first made peace with us. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2, 14 and 15? For he says, is our peace. He's speaking about Christ, who has made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He says something similar in Colossians 1, 19 and 20. He says, for it pleased the Father that in him that is in Christ should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. By dying on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ assuaged, he propitiated the wrath of God against sin, and in so doing effected lasting, permanent peace between God and his people, and between Jew and Gentile. And now he expects us to do the same. Having made peace between us and God, he expects us to make peace between ourselves and others. Oh, let us do so then. Let us be peacemakers. Let us strive to live in peace with our neighbor and to make peace between our neighbors. For Christ has said, blessed are the peacemakers. Now perhaps you're asking at this point, well, how can I do this? How can I become a peacemaker? My friend, you know, it begins by making peace with God. It begins by repenting of your sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you must do more than that. Having believed on the Lord Jesus, you must also cultivate those gifts and graces which lend themselves to peace. We need to be daily on our knees in prayer before the Lord, pleading for the work of His Holy Spirit to create within us all the fruit of the Spirit, love and meekness, compassion, humility, holiness, self-denial. All of these and more are required if we want to live as peacemakers in this world. And as I said, these things don't come automatically. These are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we must go to Him every day again and ask Him, Lord, work these graces in my heart also. Then and only then will I be a true peacemaker. And so believers are called to be peacemakers. Now to encourage us to this end, our Lord holds out a rich promise. And that leads me to my second point. Jesus here pronounces a rich blessing on those who are peacemakers. He says, "Blessed are they, are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Now, literally, the Greek says they shall be called the sons of God. There's something significant about that word. The New Testament uses two words to describe the believer's relationship to God. It's the word technon and huos. Technon, or child, is a term of tender affection and endearment. Huos, or son, is a term that expresses dignity and honor. And this is the word that Jesus uses in our text. And so what Jesus is saying is that peacemakers will enjoy a special status and privilege. They shall be called the sons of God. Now you notice two things about this. Notice, first of all, that the verb here is in the future tense. They shall be called sons of God. That indicates that this will take place sometime in the future, namely, when they arrive in heaven. Now, to be sure, believers are already the sons of God, but it is especially in heaven that believers will be called the sons of God. For then they will resemble Him in a way that they do not and cannot resemble Him now. For they will be perfect, even as He is perfect. Secondly, the tense of the verb is in the passive voice. They shall be called sons of God. And that indicates that the designation sons of God will be conferred on them. Believers will not call themselves sons of God. They will be called sons of God by someone else. Now, by whom will they be called sons of God? Now, the answer must be God Himself. God Himself will own His peacemaking people to be His sons and His daughters. And He will declare them as such before all the host of heaven. When will He do this? He will do this the moment they arrive at the gates of heaven. Then as God sees each of His children coming towards Him, He will say, "I know you. You are my son. You are my daughter. Welcome home. Come and see the place I have been preparing for you from the foundation of the world." And as He leads us to that place, it's as though He announces for all the hosts of heaven to hear, "Behold, here is my son. Here is my daughter. They once were lost, but now they are found. They once were blind, but now they see. And now they are here, and they have come to live with me in heaven forever and ever. Therefore rejoice, my son, my daughter has come home." Oh, is that not wonderful? It's one thing to be called a son or a daughter of God by men, but it's quite another to be called a son or a daughter by God Himself. But that's exactly what He will do. He will call His people, "My son, my daughter." How is that possible, you ask? Well, it's impossible by nature. By nature, we are not the sons of God. By nature, we are sons of the devil. By nature, we are not friends of God, but we are His enemies. But through faith in Jesus Christ, we who are enemies can be made sons. And if we are sons, then we are also co-heirs with Christ. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul writes? Romans 8:16-17, "The Spirit itself," he says, "beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Yes, my friend, we are co-heirs with Christ. That means that whatever glory, whatever honor, whatever riches Christ receives, we receive with Him and in Him. If He will be given a throne, so will we. If He will be given a kingdom, so will we. If He is a son, then so are we. It is all and only and ever in Christ and Christ alone. Oh, what an incentive we have here to live as peacemakers in this world. Oh yes, it's not easy. To be a peacemaker will involve pain and hardship. To be a peacemaker will mean we will be mocked and ridiculed, at times unjustly treated and misunderstood. But my friend, the reward is worth it. For you and you alone shall be called the sons of God. And there is no greater or richer privilege than that. Amen.